Good afternoon. Seems like she wanted to continue to play. That was wonderful. Good singing. So it's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to see also our visitors. We're thankful that you're here visiting with us. Praise the Lord. Hope you are encouraged and that the Lord blesses you today. We have Myra Gonzalez, Ramon Gonzalez, Melvin and Myra Alvarez, Daniel Gonzalez, and Dariella Guzman. I hope I said that correctly. But again, praise the Lord. Thank you for visiting with us today. And again, we just hope to be encouraged by God's presence. So I trust that the Lord will give us an encouragement. And my topic or title for today would be Following Hard After God. Following Hard After God. And may the Lord bless his word and the thoughts that he has placed on my heart. But we want to see it in his word of a couple examples of people who want it more. And I pray that this is our heart's desire. We want more and we need more of the Lord in our lives. Amen. This world does not satisfy. We can try anything and everything, but it just doesn't do it. And there's a soul searching. There's a soul heart that wants to know the Lord deeper, and I pray that we would be encouraged today. So let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer, and then we'll look at some scriptures together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered as a family, to be gathered around your word, to ask you, Lord, to help us to see the passion of your people, to see you, Father, wanting us to go deeper, to go further, to experience you in a way that we've never have before. That it takes two in a relationship to grow closer. Lord, you've done your part. And you continue to show us your glory and your person through creation, through beautiful sunny days. You speak to us through the heavens. And we just go by. And we don't acknowledge you at times. Forgive us. It's on us, Lord, to be able to ask of you to show your glory to us. So lead us and guide us by your Spirit and encourage our hearts. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in everything that we say and do today. And may it be so. For his glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. And so, I just have a few questions for us to ponder this morning. What do we long for? What is our desire? What is our passion? The Bible says that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. Where's your heart? Do a heart check. Is it at work? Is it in our toys? Is it in our relationships? Because that's where you're going to spend most of your time, is where your heart is. And if it's not 100% on the Lord, we'll find very quickly that the things that our hearts are on don't satisfy. The enemy and our flesh and our own desires hope that it'll last. But it doesn't. It slips through our hands and we realize and we're disillusioned and we're like, I thought this was it. That this was going to give me the happiness that I'm looking for. Where the scriptures talk about joy and inner peace. We sometimes go for the sprint, and yet life is a marathon. It is a daily process of drawing nearer to the Lord. What were we created for? What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to worship him forever. To have fellowship with God, to enjoy him, to worship him. We go after so many different things that don't satisfy. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. There's always something more. There's always something else. And we as believers are caught up in this and can be caught up in this. Ecclesiastes, the great preacher, says, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me." So he pursued after different things, this is Solomon, but his wisdom stayed with him. He wanted to try these things, to weigh them. Is this going to satisfy me? Is this going to help me? So his wisdom was with him. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." You know, if we would just listen to Solomon, right? He did it all and realized it was empty. Let's turn to the Jeremiah just to look at a verse. The book of Jeremiah, before we get into our different things the Lord has for us today. The book of Jeremiah chapter 2. The book of Jeremiah chapter 2. And if you know me, I'm going to ask you, if you're with me, say amen. All right, I'll just wait a few more until we all at Jeremiah. I want you to see these verses. Jeremiah chapter 2. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right, Jeremiah 2, starting at verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's indicative of many people today and many believers today. We have vessels. We try things that are broken, empty. They're whole. They're with holes. And we refuse, or at least for the moment, to go after the Lord Jesus and our God, who is the fountain of living waters. The Lord Jesus, as you know, went to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's had four husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. And she wanted something to draw with her vessel. And the Lord offered her living water that won't ever end. And that's what he offers us, brothers and sisters, living waters. In the book A.W. Tozer, and I'm going to really encourage you, if you don't have this book, if you haven't read this book, I want to encourage you to do so and make sure it's part of your library. The Pursuit of God. I want to read a couple of quotes from this book about the spirit of our age in which we live. And so Tozer says this about pursuing God, wanting to pursue him. He says, "In the midst of this great chill," the chill he's talking about is orthodoxy. We have the right doctrine. We have the right belief system. We know salvation by faith. We know that we're saved. We know all of these things. Orthodoxy, truth, we have it. But we're missing something. We're missing depth. We're missing heart. We're missing passion. And so he says, "In the midst of this great chill, there are some, I rejoice to acknowledge, who will not be content with shallow logic. They want to taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing for God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted, Too bad with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of our heart. The shallowness of our inner experience and hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods, all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God himself. This evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. It is in the "and" lies our great woe. If we omit the "and," God and, we shall soon find God. And in him we shall find that for which all our lives have been secretly longing. Not many people write this way anymore. Not many people have this passion of following hard after God. Let's turn our Bibles for a few examples of people who followed hard after God. My hope and prayer this morning is, as we look through some of these examples of those who wanted only God in their lives and followed hard after him, that we would come near that fire, that we would come near them and that passion, and ask the Lord to ignite our hearts so that we would go deeper as well. One example that my heart goes to is Abraham. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 14 for a moment. Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to look at this moment in the life of Abraham where he saw God for who he was and wanted him more and more. In Genesis chapter 14, the context is that there has been war between several kings. And Lot, his nephew, was taken captive. And what we'll find here is an example of God blessing Abraham. So I want to pick this up, the story, just for the sake of context, in Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 8. Genesis 14, 8. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zoibim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Siddim against Kelodor Lamor, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the gods, or the goods, that is, all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. So they fell there, Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is in the north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveth, that is, the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, or God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, or the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God, Most High, or the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Interesting what is going on here. We find that Abram, God has called him from the land of Ur, the Chaldees. God is his God. He separated, he's living in tents. And we find for the first time a kindred spirit in Melchizedek. And we find the situation, first of all, that in this war that was happening, that Lot was taken. And without thought, he went out to rescue him. And as he rescued him with so many servants, only, what was that, 318 against all these kings, we know that it was of God. God won the battle for him. But then he found out who this God was. After all this, you can imagine what Abram wasn't thinking, if you will. Gathered all the people, went, rescued, and came back. What just happened? We find that the God Most High, who's over all other gods, but also over other kings, rescued him. And so Melchizedek, starting at verse 18, is a very interesting person in the Bible, for he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of Salem, an early name for Jerusalem, according to Jewish scholars. He was also a priest. He had a dual role. He was the priest of the Most High God. This God, who according to verse 19, is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham had not known this, that his God was this God, that he was the possessor of heaven and earth. And that in the midst of this chaos, this king priest wants to have fellowship with him. Notice in verse 18, he brings bread and wine. So the first thing that he wants to do with Abraham is to have fellowship with him. Amen? He wants to break bread with him. He wants to commune with him. He wants to show him that, yes, he's all powerful and he delivered him, but he's concerned with him. He loves him and he wants to spend time with him. Whenever we think of bread and wine, all throughout Scripture, it talks about remembrance. Tearing the bread, thinking, remembering, having fellowship. And he was the priest of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, of the Most High God. Notice in verse 19, he blessed him, this Melchizedek, and said, "Blessed be Abraham, of God Most High." So what's interesting is not only was this God the God of Melchizedek, but it was Abraham's God. "Blessed be Abram of the God Most High." He associated Abraham with this God. Perhaps Abraham hadn't thought about it that way before. I am in association with this God. I want to know him more, the possessor of heaven and earth. And "blessed be God Most High," 20, "who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So, this was a blessing to Abraham. This was an introduction to Abraham of who this God was. the possessor of heaven and earth, a new revelation to Abraham of who he was. Abraham, who left it all and traveled in tents, hearing from the voice of God, his family saying, "Are you sure that God is leading you?" Yes. Confirmation from Melchizedek that this is now my God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it all. Amen? And he delivered me. Notice verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, remember now, Abraham got all the spoils. He got all the people back. He got Lot back. God delivered him in a great way. And to the king who won the victory go the spoils. Right? And so, verse 21 says, the king of Sodom and said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. All right, so here we have an opportunity for Abram to say, I want to take the spoils because they belong to me. This was something I did. This is something that, it's amazing what happened here. And yet, the things, the spoils, could have robbed Abram from really understanding that what God really wanted was a relationship with him, was the presence of God in his life, to acknowledge God in his life. And these things could have been a distraction in his life. And so what does he say? Verse 22, Abram. But Abram said to the king of Sodom. Now, understand that the king of Sodom was in the presence. So when Melchizedek brought bread and wine and he blessed Abraham, the king of Sodom was observing this. And the king of Sodom gave preference to Melchizedek. He realized that he was a king priest over this God of heaven and earth. And so after he did his thing, then he humbly asks Abraham, he says, give me the persons and you take the goods, take the spoils. 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, Jehovah, God Most High. Where did he get that from? He's now quoting Melchizedek. It was a new title that he learned. It was a new aspect of who God was. So now he says, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he get that language from? He got it from Melchizedek. He's now quoting it. He's now owning it. He's now saying, this is my God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He says, the possessor of heaven and earth, 23, and I will take nothing from the thread to the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. He didn't want to take anything because he didn't want anyone to think that it was through this that he was blessed, that he had these goods. What did Abraham have? Because of this, chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So, Abram refused the spoils. He refused to have others make him rich. He didn't want things. He wanted God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And because he chose this God, and he chose to honor him, as we read, he gave him a tenth. He gave him a tenth of the spoil as well. Giving a tithe recognizes someone who's over you. The greater blesses the lesser. And so he gave a tithe to this God. And he wanted to acknowledge God. And because he did that, in a vision, God revealed himself to him and says, you know what, Abram? Doesn't matter. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your protector. And I am, look at these double negative, double positives. He is not just his reward. He is his exceedingly great reward. And so in the life of Abram, as we follow hard after God, if we want to follow the Lord and we want more of him, Abram refused to allow the world dictate who he was. refuse the world to define his status and his richness. Richness, we associate richness, or we think blessings are material things, right? He has a good salary. He has a good car. He has a good house. Look how God blessed him. That doesn't mean God doesn't do that. Amen. He blesses us. But the blessing of God is in the heart and the richness of the soul. It is the person, the woman, the man, the child, the teenager who has God for himself apart from the things of the world. Amen? And it is having God as your sole reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. Another example. Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, please. The book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Another example is the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi is a very interesting, if you do a study, to find out how God favored and loved this tribe and the responsibilities that God gave the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi had no land of their own in Canaan. They had no portion, no share of territory of their own. They had no physical inheritance. They had no heirloom. They had no estate. Understand that the other 11 tribes, when God promised them through Abraham that in the land of Canaan, he would give them the land flowing with milk and honey, in the book of Numbers through Joshua, every tribe had their inheritance. They had their land that they can take and perpetuate, give it to their children's children's children. This was big in Israel. This was important. Heritage, inheritance, land. Levi had none of it. Numbers chapter 18, starting at verse 19 and 20. Numbers 18, if you're with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you, talking to Aaron, talking to the Levi tribe, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Tozer says this, when the Lord divided Canaan among the tribes of Israel, Levi received no share of the land. God said simply, I am thy part and your inheritance. And by those words, made him, Aaron, and the tribe of Levi, richer than all his brethren, richer than all the kings and rajas who ever lived in the world. Amen. Look at a few verses. Deuteronomy, a few more verses on this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. If you're with me, say amen. Deuteronomy 10, 8, and 9. Make sure I have it. At the time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised. Notice that they were separated for a purpose, to worship, to handle the tabernacle, to handle the sacrifices and the offerings. They were separated, and they had no portion. Last one, Deuteronomy 18. Stay in the book, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. They were a special people. They were separated. They had no land. They had God as their portion, God as their inheritance. chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 2. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. Now look at verse 11, same chapter. What do they have? Verse 11. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 18, 11. Let's make sure I have the right. That's not the right one. Man, okay. Let me go back to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Oh, there was such good verses too. Lord, there was such good verses. Let me summarize. Oh, Lord. I wrote the wrong one down. That happens. Essentially, the first fruits, the best of the wine, the best of the crops, the best of the harvest, the best of the sacrifices, when the children of Israel brought these things to the tribe of Levi, they took first part. They had the best of everything because they offered it to the Lord. And there was an association that as they offered these things to the Lord, they were offering the best also to the tribe of Levi. And so by that association, Levi had more than what the other tribes had, right? They had land, but they had the Lord. They had his blessings. They had his favor. And because of that, this is an example and a picture of who we are in the Lord. In the New Testament, the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests. We are separated, amen? We've been saved, and we've been separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he favors us. He blesses us. He gives us the best. And what is the best? The Lord Jesus. He gave us his best, the Father did. And because of that, because we're associated with the Lord Jesus, he's our inheritance. He is ours. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in him, in the Lord Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, we have a portion, and that's the Lord. We should follow after that. We should strive for that. We should not be satisfied with anything else than to have the Lord Jesus as our portion, as our inheritance. Amen? Psalms 145 says, I cried out to you, O Lord. You are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord wants us to know that all we need is him. He wants to be our portion and our inheritance only. This is something that doesn't come naturally to us. Often we take a lot for granted. We go through life very quickly. In order for us to experience some of the things that these men and women and what the Bible is talking about with passion and soul searching and having the Lord as your portion, him being our inheritance, digging deeper, there has to be sacrifice. There has to be a time in which you say in your heart and mind, I want more. I need more in my life. I can't handle this life without you, Lord. And sometimes it takes a crying out. Sometimes it takes a trial. Sometimes it takes something that happens in our lives for the Lord to say to us, I'm here. You need me. Venture out into the deep and find your inheritance and find your portion. And it comes with knees that are callous. It comes with crying out to God. It comes with humility. There has to be a time in your life and in mine where we bow our heads and our hearts and we give up our toys. And we give up the things that we think satisfy us. We give up the pursuit of what the world wants us to pursue, that we know have no merit. They have no peace. And sometimes the Lord brings us to that point, right? He brings us to that point and to the end of ourselves. And we need to come to that point sometimes. If we're not there, we will think we're self-sufficient. We think we can do it on our own. And it's not until we get to that point where we say, Lord, I can't anymore. I need you, I need to know you, and I need to see you now. Reveal yourself to me. I need to see you. And that takes us to our next and last example, and that's Moses. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. Moses was not content. And I hope and pray that these thoughts, although scattered, may be an encouragement to you about not being content with what you have. It was Numbers, not Deuteronomy. Thank you, brother. I wrote the wrong thing. Appreciate it. Moses wanted more. And I pray that you want more. It's interesting because a few weeks ago, Richie Benitez spoke on exactly what happened here. The context is that Moses was up in Mount Sinai. He took a long time. If you guys remember that Aaron built the calf and says, this is your God who delivered you. Remember that? And so the context here is that they did a grievous sin by creating this calf. And so God was very displeased with the children of Israel. So much so, if you look at chapter 32, starting at verse 30, it says, now it came to pass, if you're there, say amen. Exodus 32, verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. And so he intercedes for them. So this was serious. So much so that chapter 33, verse 1 starts this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked, stubborn people. Okay, Moses, I'm going to give you the land. You're going to conquer it. Guide the people. I'll send my angel. I'm not going. Verse 4. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on their ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in a moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. They were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means they were difficult. They were stubborn. They were self-willed. They were headstrong. They were unmanageable. Interesting, right? That's how they were. They didn't want God to rule over them. Verse 7. Moses took the tent. This is how serious it was. Moses took his tent, and this was before the tabernacle was erected. He took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Moses took his tent, his family, took it outside of where they were assembled, took it outside from the camp and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle. They went outside of the meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, his tent that he put outside the gathering, that all the people rose, each man stood at the tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, his tent, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door as they saw this communion, they saw this fellowship as Moses talked with God of heaven in his tent, this cloud of pillar. Amazing. Verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, this is important. After Moses finished talking to God face to face, Joshua stayed. He stayed in the tent. It says, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. There was something there, something in the tabernacle that he experienced as he saw Moses talking to God that he wanted. Joshua wanted it as a young man. This is what made him the man of God, the warrior that he was when he led the people, because he found it in his relationship and going deeper with God. He wanted to stay in his presence. God talked with Moses face to face. When Moses walked and he went outside the camp, the people stood and they followed Moses. Moses went and the cloud followed Moses. And the cloud goes over the tent and the people worshiped. This was the presence. This was what Moses wanted. This is what Moses had. This is what we need. We need to spend our time in our tabernacle, in our tent, in our prayer, on our knees before God, wanting him, longing for him. For he speaks to us so that our face may shine. Amen? That we would live for him and that people would see that he makes a difference in our lives. But Moses wanted more than this. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said you weren't going to go. Remember he said that? You have said, I know you by name. You have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor or grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. That sounds familiar, right? Paul says in Philippians, that I may know him. And that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence, that presence is my face will go with you. My person will go before you, will go in front of you. So he now promises, I'll be with you. What did Moses say? 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Brothers and sisters, are you going on without God? Are you living your life without him? Are you making decisions and choices of your life without him? Do we make a decision and then pray about it for him to bless us? Or do we agonize in prayer for God to make us men and women of God with character, with integrity, with conviction? That can't happen casually. That can't happen on our own, Sunday morning only. It must happen spending time in His Word, spending time on your knees, getting to know Him, wanting the presence of God in your life. Let Him lead you and you follow. If your presence do not go with me, we're not going. But he wanted more. Verse 16. For how then will it be known to your people that I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken. Intercession, wonderful prayer, wonderful answer to prayer. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Do you know me by name, God? Do you know me? Moses is saying. Verse 18, prove it. Prove it. And he said, please show me your glory. He wanted more. Show me your glory. And what did this do? This pleased God. Then he said, 19, I will make my goodness, my glory pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion to whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you there with my hand. Sound familiar? Wonderful hymn. Cover you there with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my backside, but my face shall not be seen. Now we know this is metaphorically. God has no body. God has no back. But he has glory. And it pleased God to show Moses us on his essence, his glory, because he asked for it. Brothers and sisters, what are you asking for? What are you asking for? Is it material? Is it the things of the world? Or are you asking more of God? Are you asking for his presence in your life? Are you asking for victory over sin? Victory over things in your life? Do you want more? Ask him. He showed him his glory. And Moses was the man of God that he was because of these experiences. Have you had an experience with God? With the Lord Jesus Christ as your portion, as your inheritance, as your exceedingly great reward? Are you going deeper? Are you following hard after him? I'll close with Psalm 27. Psalm 27 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Notice, it's engaging. It's intentional. I'm going to seek it. It just doesn't happen. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life, the spiritual growth, it doesn't happen on its own. It has to be active. You have to participate in it. You have to pray and read your Bible and ask the Lord to help you. You got to be obedient in what he's shown you. That's where blessings come. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Amen? To behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, hear me. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. May that be our heart's prayer this morning, seeking hard after God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, use your word, use whatever your spirit has encouraged us with today. Help us to take inventory of our walk, of where we are, of where our hearts are. What are we actively engaging in? Where are we spending the most time? Where is our money going? Where and what are we doing with this life you've given us, Lord? Are we being changed from glory to glory, as the scripture says? And that can only happen as we behold your word, as we're in it and reading and allowing you to transform us, allowing us to spend time with you as Moses did in the tent, face to face, wanting the presence, experiencing you. Oh Lord, help us. Give us that passion. Give us that desire. Help us to acknowledge that you and only you, our Father, and Lord Jesus, you are our inheritance. You're our portion. You are the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and you are our great, exceedingly great reward. Help us to seek this in our lives. Encourage us. Give us the passion to find you and to want more. There's so much you have for us in this life. Dismiss us with your blessing. We give you thanks for your goodness and your grace. We pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.